Let us stand. Lord, God of creation, you are ever and forever a God of mystery, revealing yourself to us in everyday experiences. Bless us now that we might always be faithful members of your holy people, united by our love for you, and joined together in a common witness of service to a divided world. Reconcile us, O Lord, to you and to one another. Refresh us and renew us in the life-giving spring of your love. Amen.
Good morning. Shall we join together in our prayer of repentance? Brothers and sisters, we place ourselves before God's word, which reveals to us our responsibility for unity. That is why it leads us to ask for the Lord's forgiveness for our sins against unity. Lord, forgive us our sinfulness. For not celebrating humble, confident prayer for unity, and for not keeping silent so that the Holy Spirit may implant in us the prayer of Jesus on the evening before his death, that all may be one. Lord, forgive our sinfulness. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, not always chiding, not remaining angry forever. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For this reason, I declare to you in the name of the Lord the forgiveness he brings to us. Amen. Let us now ask the Lord that he may make us receptive to his holy word. Grant that we may read, hear, mark, learn, and inwardly receive it, so that with patience and the consolation of the scriptures, we may embrace the hope of eternal life promised us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our scripture, this reading this morning, begins with a plea for Christians to remember the high calling of a Christ-centered life. This plea is supported with an affirmation that each of us has been endowed with unique spiritual gifts to be utilized for the building up of a united body. Let us share this message as recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when you were called. Always be humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. There is one body, one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God of all, who is the Lord of all, works through all, and is in all. Each one of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. As the scripture says, when he went up to the very heights, he took many captives with him. He gave gifts to all. Now, what does it mean he went up. It means that first Christ came down to the lowest depths of the earth, so that the one who came down is the same one who went up, above and beyond the heavens, to fill the whole universe with his presence. It was he who gave gifts to all. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So shall we all at last attain to the unity inherent in our faith and our knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood measured by nothing less than the full stature of Christ.
May the Holy Spirit make us to understand the prayer that Jesus prayed, that Jesus offered for his people, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that the world may believe that he sent me. Our gospel reading this morning from St. John, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 21. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the works which thou givest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou in me thine own presence with the glory which I have with thee before the world was made. And I have manifest thy name to the men whom thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For I have given them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with thee, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I have guarded them. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou didst send me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrated myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. And I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Across the nation this week, Christian churches are observing a service of prayer for Christian unity, and that's what brings us here today. The Baptist House of Faith, in which I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, where I received my earliest faith formation, was really not different from most of the other Baptist congregations in that part of the country. That Baptists were different was clear from those earliest memories. And most of our differences arose from our attempts to state who we were as members of the body of Christ. I still remember how confused I was when the pastor of that local autonomous Baptist church invited all who were not members of that congregation to leave just before we observed the Lord's Supper. It was strange to see the visiting leaders, the visiting heads of the Southern Baptist Convention, who often visited our church, get up and walk out, just as we were about to observe one of the most intimate and uniting meals. Why should they leave? Why were they invited out as we were about to get closer together around the table? Later, I became aware that another Baptist, a very powerful preacher in that area of another century, by the name of J.R. Graves, had persuaded many Baptists to practice closed communion as a badge of their separateness, as he had led them subtly to believe that they were the only true followers of Jesus. This has led me and others whose faith formation practices were similar to shun ecumenical fellowships of any kind. And for years, as I began to break out of that tiny, narrow cubicle of dogmatic Christianity, I still had guilt pains of abandoning the true believer's house of faith. Recently, I was reading a book on spirituality by an Anglican member of the Society of St. Francis and former Anglican chaplain of the University of Glasgow, Brother Raymond by name. He shared there his own pilgrimage, and it helped mine. He had his earliest faith experiences in a Welsh Baptist family, where he says, "My early childhood was filled with a sense of the presence of God." And then at age 12, he experienced conversion and began to study and learn scripture, sing and pray publicly, and take part in the young people's work in the church. At age 16, he says, longing for more of God, in a group prayer meeting in an upper room, he experienced an overwhelming experience of the Holy Spirit, the third milestone in his spiritual journey. Finally, entrance into the Anglican Church eventually led him to become a parish priest and later on the staff of the Anglican Cathedral in Glasgow and chaplain at the university before he entered the Franciscan Order. Now, there are many ways to explain such a journey. One way would be to say that one was moving to the right church, the correct church, finally, as if the progression had been from inferior to superior expressions of Christianity. Or one could be seen as moving in the opposite direction, from superior forms of Christianity to inferior expressions, or, as Brother Raymond himself reflects on his own journey, says that God has a tremendous sense of humor. God is certainly wiser than persons. The joke is on us, he says, for often over the centuries we have been erecting sturdy denominational barriers and ecclesiastical walls either to keep the saints in or the sinners out. But the Lord has parachuted inside and confounded all of the ecclesiastical languages. He tells the story that Michael Harper has written in a book, This Is the Day, of his own ecumenical pilgrimage as he describes a family of three sisters whose names are Evangeline, Charisma, and Roma. Michael says that he owes his own growing up in Evangeline's family. His conversion happened there. She taught him that it is possible to know God and the basis of Christian life in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through her, he found the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture. And she was more than a mother. She was indeed this sister who mothered him. He stayed with her in that friendly circle of friends that surrounded her, and though he was aware that there were other sisters, the worried frown on Evangeline's face warned him away. Evangeline showed him books written against the other two sisters who were frequently denied a place in the family, and though he discovered later these pictures were often grotesque caricatures. Evangeline taught him a deep concern for proclaiming the gospel and bringing others to Christ, and none of these things were denied him when he met the other sisters. But in 1962, he met the second sister while working for Evangeline's part of the family business. The meeting with Charisma had a clandestine kind of element about it because she and Evangeline were not on speaking terms. At times, it was tempting to think that Charisma was illegitimate, or at best, only a half-sister. Michael found that Evangeline's friends were not as happy in his company now. A rift began to develop, and he was treated as a renegade. His reputation became badly tarnished, but Charisma imparted a renewal, a gaiety, a spontaneity in life and worship that he never possessed before. Evangelical faith had given him a quiet and restful confidence in the historical actions of Jesus Christ, which was liberating and satisfying as far as it went. But charismatic renewal gave him a new confidence in an ever-present Lord who lives and acts in a personal daily life. It was an introduction to the Spirit-filled life in Christ, to the love which cast out fear, and to a new closeness and openness to people that had not been possible previously. Some years later, Michael met Roma, the third sister. And again, there was secrecy about the meeting. But in contrast to Charisma, who had been totally unknown before he met her, Roma had been known from afar for many years. Encounter had been avoided because of her bad reputation. Some of Evangeline's friends called her a whore, and some of Charisma's friends used to prophesy against her. But Michael found that not only was she related to the other two, but she was chaste. And when the three came together in the later days, he found that they complemented each other perfectly and made him intensely happy. Before meeting Roma, Michael had read many anti-Catholic literature, had well-informed prejudices and fears, believing that Catholicism was a force which was actively working against the spread of true evangelical faith. Catholics were his self-appointed enemies. Any nice Catholic he met, he regarded their niceness as a deceptive veneer. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, and he wasn't going to be taken in. And when his prejudices melted and he found himself increasingly meeting and sharing with Roman Catholics, Michael says that it was frequently with a frog in his throat and a watering in his eyes. He came to love those he had previously rejected, meeting Christ in them and learning from the Holy Spirit through them. The treasure stores of Catholic life opened their riches to him, and in a disarming biblical manner, he says, the Virgin Mary has come alive, and I feel I know her now in the same way as my evangelical heritage helped me to know St. Paul. God's creation Gifts of creativity, nature and nature's art all came to life, and the church corporate with all of its pre-Reformation riches took on new meaning. The sacraments were no longer lifeless mechanical rites, but effectual signs that work where there is faith. Since meeting Roma, communion became an oasis in a parched desert. Michael adds later that he also has now become aware that there really is a fourth sister, Orthodoxa. He feels that the rest of the family seems incomplete without her, but his life has been so busy cultivating friendship with the other three sisters that he's hardly had time to meet her. He looks forward to a continuing work of the Holy Spirit that will bring Orthodoxa into closer relationship, enriching and sharing openly with her other sisters. For you see, there really is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all. Part of the way the Christian family has learned to greet each other has been to restore the greeting of peace. Would you stand as we greet one another? You see, the friendliness, love, and unity of this gathering can serve as a foretaste of the unity to which the Spirit of God is guiding us. So let us share the peace of Jesus with one another by giving to each other the greeting, "The peace of Christ be with you." Would you turn and do that with those around you?
As your people to whom you have revealed yourself, as the one true God and as our Father in Jesus Christ, we call upon you, Lord, in humility and weakness, and yet full of trust and of certain faith. For us and all Christians, that by faith we may receive the gift of eternal life, which you offer to all in your Son, and that we may praise and thank you for this gift, we call upon you. Reconcile us, O Christ. For us and all those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, that we may trust your power to protect us in the midst of all our temptations, and to lead us despite our failures to the fullness of life in you, we call upon you. Reconcile us, O Christ. For us and all who follow Christ in love and truth, who live in separate churches and yet long for a greater sense of unity, that we may take more courageous steps toward one another, be kindled with firmer love, and promote the work of unity by word and deed, we call upon you. Reconcile us, O Christ. For us and all Christians, that we may be filled anew with your love, so that we may love one another as you have loved us, especially those to whom you have always been very close, the hungry and the sick, the persecuted and oppressed, the homeless, those in doubt and despair, the lonely and the elderly, the suffering and the dying, we call upon you. Reconcile us, O Christ. Confront us, O Christ, with the hidden prejudices and fears which deny and betray our prayers. Enable us to see the cause of strife. Remove from us all false sense of superiority. Teach us to grow in unity with all God's children. Amen.
The Lord's Prayer. Let us join now in the prayer of our Savior, who taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The blessings and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit through his love for humanity be with us all, now and forever. Amen.